Isn't it funny how we are creatures of habit? And we break habit, we get nervous, don't we? We just get all bent out of shape and can't hardly stand it. Change, oh! But we made it through, and we are glad that you're here. And I don't know why y'all all sit in the back. It just drives me insane. Insane. But we are glad that you're here. We're on the second study of the fruit of the Spirit. What did we study this morning? Anybody remember? Faithfulness, long-suffering. Very good. I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, because here is the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, before I actually get into the study, I want to make kind of a little disclaimer. Of many, many translations of the Scripture today, okay? Guys, before the 1950s, there was only one dominant translation of the Scripture. Does anybody know what it was? King James Version, okay? The King James Version. Since the 1950s, and especially since the 1970s, we have had what some refer to as a proliferation of the versions, okay? There are just hundreds of versions out there. In fact, there are so many out there that it is difficult to keep up with all the translations that are being made. New translations, are they good or bad? Ah, yes, that's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Yes and no, okay? A translation, any translation is good as long as it has been accurately translated, okay? Any translation, as long as it's an accurate translation of the Word of God, it is a good translation. That's kind of what puzzles me about all the new translations, because the King James Version is an accurate translation of the Scripture. But there are many individuals who like the new translations, don't they? The biggest problem with the new translations as far as the accurate ones, and there's two or three that are very, very good, is that when you get into a Bible class like this and you begin to read from the Scripture, one individual can read the text and it says one thing. Another individual reads the text and it says something else. Okay? And so if I'm reading from the King James Version and you read from the New King James Version, guess what I have trouble doing? I have trouble following. And vice versa, right? If you have the New King James and I have the King James and I'm the one doing the reading, then sometimes the New King James person has difficulty following. Okay? Here's what I want us to do. I want us to listen to Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. First, from the King James translation. Who has that translation? Okay? All right, Marcus, read that for us. 22 and 23. Okay? Does anybody have the New King James? Yeah, I know Kevin does, okay? He likes the New King James. Let me ask you, was there any differences? A lot of differences, isn't there? Read what the New King James says.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
Okay? There are a couple of words. In fact, there's three of them that are somewhat different, okay? And so it makes it very difficult. Okay? The reason I bring this up is because the title in my booklet tonight is we're going to be studying kindness and goodness. If you have the King James translation, is kindness anywhere in your list? No. And yet I come along and I tell you we're going to study kindness as one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's not even in your list. Is that kind of confusing? That's a little bit confusing, is it not? What if I told you that we are going to study meekness tonight and you have the New King James translation? Is it there? It's not there. Now, wait a minute. The preacher said we're going to study Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and we're going to study meekness, and guess what? My Bible doesn't have meekness in it. Does that cause a problem? There's a little bit of confusion there, is there not? Okay. So this is just one of the problems with the translations, okay? It's one of the things that causes a little bit of confusion in Bible classes, all right? Now, here's the key to it all, okay? Here's the key to it all. Regardless of what version you use, guys, doesn't matter. You must do an accurate study of the words, okay? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The King James Version says gentleness, doesn't it? What does the New King James Version say? Huh? Goodness. Okay. What's the next one? Now, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, what?
Kindness.
King James says what? Gentleness. New King James says kindness. Okay. What's that? Yours have, see, and here's another problem, is that two or three words later, you've got gentleness in the place of meekness. Okay, this is what I'm talking about. That's the reason I love it when elders say, guys, this is the version that will be used in Bible classes and worship. Whatever you want to use at home, that's your business. But we need what? Continuity. We need some standardization in a Bible class so we don't run into a lot of this confusion, okay? But I want to point out to you that it exists. This is something that a preacher has to deal with all the time. I stand in the pulpit. I quote the scripture. And this is what I say the Bible says. You're reading from your Bible, and guess what? That's not what it says. You think that's not frustrating for me? It's frustrating for me. But tonight, what we're studying is this. Two qualities. Number one, gentleness / kindness. Okay? And what? Goodness. Those are the two. Let me tell you why the New King James Version has translated this word gentleness as kindness, okay? You look it up in Strong's, and here's what Strong says the meaning is. Usefulness. That is moral excellence in character and demeanor. Gentleness, goodness, kindness. Okay? Thayer says that it means the following. Moral goodness, integrity, benignity, kindness. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Marcus, you were reading in the King James Version a while ago. Read it again in the King James Version, Ephesians 2, 7.
That in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
Do you see that word kindness right there? That word kindness is the exact same Greek word found in Ephesians 5:22. So even the King James translators take this word and translate it at times as what? Kindness. Let me ask you something. If you're a kind person to others, are you gentle to others? Yes. When you see an individual being kind, okay? Maybe somebody responds to you in a very rude, crude way, but you respond in a very kind way, one of the things we might say is, man, did he handle that individual with gentleness? Don't we? Because he was kind to you, you see? The word kindness and gentleness go hand in hand, folks, okay? If I'm kind, I'm gentle. If I'm gentle, I'm kind. Okay? And so the word can be translated as kindness. Alright? And our author in our book has combined two words. He says that goodness and kindness go together. Just like this morning, we talked about long suffering and faithfulness going together. Question. Why do you think he combines goodness and kindness one with another? Why combine those two and study those two together? Anybody know?
Because
Why would the author might choose to do that?
Complementary qualities.
Okay. In what way are they complementary? Okay. If you are kind, most individuals would describe you as good, right? And that means that if I am good, what proceeds from me? Kindness. Okay? So they're interrelated with one another. Okay? If I'm good, I'll respond with kindness. If I respond with kindness, individuals will describe me as being good. Okay? So the two are very closely related with one another. So he combines the two. And we're going to talk about these two qualities, folks. Goodness and kindness. I'm going to start with goodness first. Because it is out of goodness that springs what? Kindness. Now, we've got a problem. Okay? Turn to Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark, the 10th chapter. Somebody read for me verse 18. Jesus is speaking, okay? Read for me verse 18.
And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.
Oh, no. We got a problem, don't we? Here we are trying to teach you to be what? To be good. And Jesus says, what? There's only one good, and that's who? That's God. We got problems. How many of you are gods? I thought one of you would raise your hand. I just thought you had that kind of opinion about yourself. I won't tell you which one. I'm just kidding. We're not God, are we? And here Jesus says, there is none good but God. Now, this whole discussion that Jesus has here springs from a discussion that he has with another man, okay? A gentleman comes to him and he refers to Jesus in a certain way, okay? And listen to what he says. It's in verse 17. Good master. Hear him? How does he describe Jesus? As good. Good master. And Jesus says, now wait a minute. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. And that is who? And that is God. Question. Was Jesus denying that he himself was good?
No.
Is that what he's doing? No. I mean, the man called him good master. Why didn't he just say, well, thank you, because I am good? Why didn't he just say that? Right? Because you just told me he's not denying that he's good, because Jesus is who? He is God. Folks, Jesus is doing his best to make a point to this man who just called him good master. Here's what he's telling you. Do you understand what you just said to me? Do you really understand that by calling me good, who you say that I am? Do you think the man really understood that? I doubt it. But Jesus is getting the point across, is he not? What's he really saying, folks? What's Jesus really trying to get across to this individual? Huh? That he is God? Okay, yes. He says, you've just called me good. There's only one that is good, and that is who? That is God. Thus, by calling me good, you have just called me who? God. Folks, I doubt if the man really understood the significance of what he had just said. But Jesus takes the opportunity to stress to this individual that you are speaking to who? To God. Isn't that something? It's a pretty powerful text, okay? And so he lets him know very quickly that God is what? Good. Now, here's my next question for you. What in the world does that mean? Do we say a little children's prayer with that description? It's one you learn from an early age, is it not? God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. We've learned that when we were little bitty dudes, didn't we? And the second sentence in there says what? God is good. I wonder if we really teach our children what that means. You know what? They need to know that, don't they? They probably understand or at least have some conception that God is great, don't they? Look what He's created. Think of all the miracles that He can do. Think of all the wondrous things that He's done all the way through history. But do they understand what is being said when they say God is good? What do we mean by that most of the time? God is good. What do we mean by that? And it's the same way we apply it to ourselves. Okay, but what do we mean by it usually? Okay? When we say somebody is good, what do we mean by that? He's good. In fact, there's hardly been a person ever passed from this earth who's not been described as good, right? Most wicked, evil, dirty, sinful man that ever lives dies, and everybody's boo-hooing at his funeral, but he was a good man. Are you kidding me? Okay, that's not what you said about him last night before he died in a car wreck. Okay, but now he's such a good person. Okay, what do we mean when we say he's good? What makes us describe somebody as good? Because their kindness? Okay, yeah. Yes, most of the time a person becomes good, folks, when he does good works, doesn't he? If somebody comes and he knows that I'm struggling and I need a couple of $100 to get by this week, and he drops by and he says, hey, how much do you need? What do you need to get by? You say, a couple $100. He just writes you a check and hands it to you. What do you tell somebody when you see them about this man? Wow, that is a good guy. Don't we say that? Yeah. Unless the check bounces, that's kind of cold, okay? Folks, most of the time we describe somebody as being good because they do good things, okay? Now, question, does God do good things? Yes, God does good things, but guess what? It is not His doing of good things that makes Him good, okay? Here's the difference between us and God to a great extent, okay? God is good whether He does anything or not. Did you know that? He's good. What do we mean by that?
Absence of evil.
Absence of evil, that's part of it. Anything else? What do we mean when we say God is good? It doesn't matter what He does, God is good. Remember that statement that says this, God is love? What do we mean by that? God is love. A divine, what does that mean? He's the standard. Boy, I love to talk about God because He's so hard to talk about. Isn't He? Okay, God's a hard being to talk about. Okay, because we're talking about the nature of God. The very nature of God is love. Okay? The very nature of God is purity. The very nature of God is goodness. Okay? That's who He is. Okay? That's part of His nature. Whether He demonstrates His goodness or not, He is still what? He is still good. Now that's so hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? Turn your Bibles to a passage of Scripture found in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. One man wrote this: every part of God is good, not just the things he does. Goodness is a part of his very being. Goodness flows from who he is. Okay? Somebody read Exodus 33, verse 19. Hear what he just said? I will cause my goodness to pass before thee. Folks, goodness is something that is present in God. Goodness is something that you can behold and see in God. That's how good God is. Okay? He is good through and through. He is good regardless of whether he does good. Good is just who he is. It's amazing, isn't it? Okay? Because, let me ask you, am I good like God is? Oh, no. Not like God is. There's sometimes, folks, when, guess what? Victor Eskew ain't good. Okay? You can ask Kathleen. And you just put on the dog for them brethren down there. And then you get home and look at you. Just look at you. Okay? You're good down there. Why don't you be good at home? Okay? I've got that lecture a couple of times. Okay? I've had that lecture. And you want to know why? Because it's true, isn't it? You see, I'm not all good. I'm not God. There's only one good, and that is who? God, folks. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have met Jesus Christ when he walked on earth? Then you would have met a good being. David?
When I was young, my uncle told me, he said, if you take God out of good, you got nothing but a big zero.
Not bad, is it? Not bad. That's good. Turn in your Bibles to a couple of passages, folks. Psalm 25, verse 8. Psalm 25, verse 8. Listen to what the psalmist says. Good and upright is the Lord. Turn to Psalm 86, verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art what? Good. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is what? Good. Folks, over and over, the Bible tells us that God is good. He is so good that it makes him God. You see that? He is so good that it makes him God. Can I ever be that good? No. I can never be that good. I can strive toward that goodness, can I? I can try every day to get rid of the negative things that make me not good. And I can get gooder and gooder. I know that's not good English. But I can, and I still, if I live to be 200 years old, I will never be good like God. There's only one good, that is who? That is God. Now, here's the problem. Or do we have a problem? We got a problem, right? Only one good person, but yet, I am to develop within my life what? Goodness. One of the fruit of the Spirit is for me to be good. So what's the question every one of us ought to be asking ourselves? Absolutely. How do I do this? If I'm not good, if I can never be good like God, how in the world does He expect me to be good? What can I do to become good? And And guess what, folks? There are ways for you and me to be good people. Isn't that wonderful? You and I, if we can't ever be good, then we can never be like who? We can never be like God, can we? That'd be sad, wouldn't it? But you see, God has not left us without a means whereby you and I can be good. Not like God, okay? What I mean by that, not on the same level and equality as God, but I can move in that direction. And he can look at me, and guess what he can say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that something? I can be good enough in the eyes of God. Folks, that's a wonderful thought, is it not? And it is to me. I can be good like God. Good enough to hear God tell me that I'm what? That I'm good, that I'm not evil. But the question is still what? How do we do it? Okay? Let's talk about it for just a minute, okay? How do we do it, folks? How do you and I become good? Heal? Have the mind of Christ. Okay? Let's back it. How do I say this? Because you're on, okay? I want to say let's back it up just a little bit from there. Okay? But yet, in what I'm talking about, you must start developing the mind of Christ in this. Okay? Does that make sense to anybody? What is the very first thing that you and I must do in order to make ourselves good people? Huh? Yes, we must get into Christ. Folks, I'm not good, right? When I'm out in the world, I'm not good. I'm evil. I'm wicked. I'm vile. I'm corrupt. I'm ungodly, aren't I? I'm a sinner. I am not good. I must be converted. Mustn't I? And it's in the conversion process that God makes us what? Good people. Okay? Turn to Romans 6, verse 6 for just a minute. Romans 6, verse 6. Listen to what Paul says. Knowing this first, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? Destroy, that henceforth we what? Should not serve sin. Folks, in the conversion process, that old, no good, sinful man, what happened to him? Yeah, he died. He got crucified, did he not? You see, that old guy was terrible. That old guy was horrible. So what do I need to do with him? I gotta kill him, don't I? I gotta crucify him. That's what a cross is for. We crucify the old man. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Somebody read that passage. I'm sorry, 17. Not 7, 17.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new
man. Stop. Therefore, if any man be where? In Christ, he is what? A new creature. You're not the old person anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. What else does he say?
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. I was evil. I was terrible. I was horrible. I come up out of the waters of baptism in Christ, and I am what? Good. I'm good. I wonder how many people understand that when they're immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. How many really get that? I'm good now. God looks at me now and he says, wow, he's good. What a feeling, isn't it? To know that I'm not what I used to be. At least it ought to be. I've got a bulletin article this week. It's entitled, A Quick simple action, but of profound significance. Folks, does it take long to baptize somebody? Not very long, okay? The actual act itself. By the time someone gets down there, I tell them what they need to do to hold their nose so they don't drown. Takes me about what? 10 seconds max, okay? Bloop, bloop, you're up, you're out. Okay, I'm done, right? Doesn't take any time. In the article I made mention of, when we were at Paris, we had a jail ministry, okay? And there was two or three of our ladies, they were diligent, had done it for years. And on a pretty regular basis, guess what? Those gals wanted to be baptized into Christ. They would allow some of the officers to bring them down there. They'd be chained. They'd unchain them. They'd go in the changing room. They'd change. We'd take them into the vestry, baptize them, come up, change, chain them. Out the door they go. How long do you think that took? They were at that building maybe 10 minutes. As in, maybe 10 minutes. And in that process, something profound takes place, doesn't it? And that's what a person needs to understand. Before they leave the building, I let people know that. Something significant, something marvelous, something huge has just transpired. You are not who you used to be. What does Paul say? Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Listen to me. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Is Christ good? Yes. Guess who's living in me now, folks? Christ. That's why I'm what? That's why I'm good. You see, it's the conversion process that makes me a good person. Okay? I can't do it on my own. You'll never be good on your own. We misuse the word, don't we, in our society. As long as a person does good, as long as he has a handful of people who love him, as long as you're kin to me, I think you're what? You're good. That's not what God looks down from heaven and sees. Did you know that? God clearly sees the difference between who's good and what? And who's bad. He sees that difference. And guess who he sees as good? His children. What a wonderful concept we're talking about, okay? Point number two. How do we keep ourselves good, folks? What do we have to do? Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. There's a lot in this verse we could talk about, but there's one phrase that I want to just focus on. Somebody read it for us.
Before them, he also gave predestinated to be conformed to the image of his sons, that he might be the firstborn among his brethren.
Folks, look what we have to do. Every day, I've got to conform myself into whose image? In the image of Jesus Christ. When I come up out of the waters of baptism, am I a full-grown Christian? No. I'm just a little bitty what? A little bitty babe, folks. I'm not full-grown yet. I'm not mature. And every day of my life, what do I have to keep doing? I've got to continue to mold myself, develop myself into the image of who? Christ. And if I do that, I'll remain what? I'll remain good. Because I remain like who? I remain like Jesus Christ. Turn to another passage, Colossians chapter 3. Here's the third thing we've got to do if we're going to keep ourselves good, folks. Somebody read verses 5 through 14. We got a long reading right here. 5 through 14. Who's good at reading? Nobody's good at reading.
Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil,
concupiscence.
Covetousness, which is idolatry, on which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put forth
have to do. Notice what he says, the very first statement. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Isn't that what he says? Every day I've got to keep dying to bad stuff, don't I? I've got to put off fornication. I've got to put off evil concupiscence. I've got to put off lying one to another. I've got to put off all those evil deeds of that old man. Every day I've got to keep dying to those things, folks. And every day I've got to keep putting on some other things, don't I? Isn't that what he says? Notice what he says. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Look at the very last verse. The very last verse, 14. And above all things, put on what? Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Folks, we got to die to the sinful things of life, and you and I have to put on the spiritual things of life if I'm going to remain what? Good. Point number D. Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You want to be good? You've got to have what Gil was talking about a while ago, don't you? You've got to have a good what? A good mind. We've got to think on the right things, folks. Is that hard in this world in which we live? Oh, yes. There's so much evil and so much corruption and so much violence that's around us that it is hard for us to think good things, isn't it? We are going to have to forcefully remove from our lives some things that are not good for us in order to focus on what is good. I wonder how much our television time resembles our Bible study time. You think that's the same in most people's lives? 50 hours a week, TV. 20 minutes a week, Bible study. That's really Bible reading, right? You see, what are we thinking about? What is our minds set on? And we wonder why we struggle being good. Doesn't surprise me, does it you? It's difficult. There's no doubt about it. Notice the last thing. Folks, we've got to keep our motives good. Okay? Can you do good things and yet your motives be bad? Did the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day do some wonderful things? Oh, yes. Man, they would stand and pray on the street corners, sometimes for hours on end. What a wonderful thing to pray, right? They would give large sums of money to help the poor. Sound the trumpets. Dun-da-da, I'm about to give $1 million to help the charities. Ooh. What good people they are. And not an ounce of it was good. Why? Want to be seen. Wrong motives, folks. I got to keep my motives pure. Okay? You can do all kinds of good works and good deeds. And if your motives stink, they mean absolutely nothing. Listen to Paul. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Okay? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Think about that. Give everything I've got to the poor. Die for another person. But I don't do it out of love. Guess what? It means nothing. Nothing. It's wasted acts as far as God is concerned. Because they're not what? They're not good. Keep your motives pure, guys. Always ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm about to do? Big question, isn't it? We finished point number one of my lesson. Okay? That's it. Out of this goodness, I wanted to focus on being good, because that's what we need to be, right? To be like God. Out of this goodness springs everything else, isn't it? If I'm good, then I can be what? Kind to other people. And all the actions that I engage in will be kind actions toward others. Why? Because I'm good. That's why. So practice your goodness over the course of this next week. I got about 5 pages more notes, but we can't get it all done. Sorry. Thank you. I appreciate it.